Well, good morning. Glad to see each one of you here this morning. Hey, let's do this. My name is Steve, and on the count of three, I want you to just shout out your name. Just go ahead and do that. One, two, three. Hey, thanks. I'm glad to meet you. If you have to remind me your name later, don't be offended. It's just the way it works. Just the way it works. Well, as you remember from last week, we talked about the characters in Jesus' birth story. These are incredible, incredible stories are characters or individuals in this story, and their response to worship fully in the moment, And Mary got in on God's grand invitation by submitting. We talked about that last week, and Joseph was just completely out of obedience. He listened and he stepped into obedience with the immediacy. In fact, one of the sayings that sometimes goes around our house is delayed obedience is disobedience. You can't be obedient if you kind of put a pause on it. So he had immediate obedience. Sheep keepers went into Bethlehem. That was their response. They were told to go. They went and they got to see, and not only see, but they got to share that response with others. Elizabeth and Zechariah hosted Mary with that wonderful biblical hospitality that always leans into not just having food, but also listening with the ears. And I have a feeling that that Mary shared long with Elizabeth about what had transpired, what was transpiring, what is happening in that situation. And this is the last one. We talked about the wise men. They gave costly gifts. And sometimes we think about the gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they laid down and they adored Jesus with, but it was more than just that. Now think about the time of travel. Think about the time of focus. I mean, they gave their attention to Jesus and this newborn king in just an incredible, incredible way. And I want us to talk about gifts this morning, specifically spending less. And I know, there's some groans that are coming from inside of you if they're not external to you right now, because you're just not so sure. I might have just dashed your Amazon wish list. Wait, see, you don't know that for sure. And some of you have sent you guys are on Google Docs, even with Grandma, and you're sending Grandpa and Grandma. You're sending those out to Grandpa and Grandma. You've already sent your list out to aunts, uncles, Grandpa and Grandmas, and you're hoping, right? Some of you are hoping that I didn't dash that for you. Well, you'll have to just find out. Hey, I want to talk about, as we talk about spending less, I want to talk about appetites. Yeah, this picture up here that we have, we talked about cookies. So what's your favorite cookie? Go ahead, shout it out. Yeah, some of us are, I heard that. Somebody was Domino over the top, chocolate chip there. I heard that. Some of us are like, Christmas stuff, it's good, but the staid and true stuff that lasts all year round, mine's oatmeal raisin, but I eat anything, so if you want to, so anyway. But we have appetites for a lot of things, right? We have appetites for the presents around the tree. Some of us, I have a daughter who has an insatiable appetite for pizza. I mean, just an incredible amount of pizza. And then there's just a few of us that, and the list can go on. These are just a few. There's a few of us that have just this almost incurable desire for coffee and its derivatives thereof. I mean, we know how to feed it. Some of your closets, if we were to look at them, maybe they wouldn't look quite like the one there with all the shoes, but it might be stacked in one side or the other. Husbands, wives, don't nudge each other. And some of us, maybe not in this room, but some of us plan and put a lot of energy and effort into collections. Well, up there's a car collection of sorts. I mean, we spend an enormous amount of time on our appetites. It's not just food. So the question that has to be nurtured here in our conversation is, how do you create an appetite? How do you create an appetite? Anybody know? You feed it. You feed an appetite. It's just an incredible thing. It's, I like coffee, I can overdo it. but I just continue to feed it in multiple ways. And we grow exponentially in our appetites, those things that we want, desire, right? And it's the same way with things that are good. Let me put it in these categories, good things and bad things. Jesus has a lot to say about all of this, but he doesn't use the word appetite. He uses a lot of other derivatives, but really is that's the case. So when it comes to appetites in America, you know what the fastest growing religion is? What would you guess? Consumerism. Consumption. Consumerism is the fastest growing religion. Faster than Christianity, faster than Judaism, faster than Islam, faster than Mormonism. I mean, it just grows at an exponential rate. And you probably never thought, that's a religion. Well, consider how much time we give focus and attention to it, how much all the advertisers put their energy and their expertise in understanding how your brain works, my brain works, our bodies work, and how they get us hooked. Okay, let's let them off a hook a little bit. We get hooked into those things that we enjoy a lot. And we devote a lot of attention to the issue of consumerism. In fact, some of us promulgate it, don't we? We have jobs that we want to support it. In fact, one of the problems that talking about it right now is you guys are like already crushed. Your spirits are already crushed that I'm bringing up consumerism in light of presents around the tree. But it's a grand time to bring it up, because what other better time to bring it up? For us as followers, seriously, if we really want to wrestle with something that's difficult. And so I bring this up. Remember last week I told you that on Black Friday alone, maybe not all of us, but Americans spent $5 billion in Black Friday. And I get it. Conversation that I've had with a few of you, and they're good conversations, are, well, you know, some of us buy things on deep discounts and deep sales then, because that's a prime. I get that. But $5 billion worth in one day. I mean, it's an incredible number. And on cyber, on, we talked about this, where I shared this with you, that on, what is it, Cyber Monday, that's what they call it, $7.8 million were spent. So you have $5 billion, $7.8 billion. I think consumerism and its promulgation of it by our culture is you know, it's just there. It's right in front of us. It's right there all the time. Now, mom and dad, listen to me, grandpa and grandma, aunts and uncles, whoever, and everybody, by the way, buying gifts. Am I going to get to the end and tell you not to buy any gifts? No, that's not what I'm going to tell you. But I am going to tell you that it is something that has captured our hearts more than what we ever think that it has ever captured our hearts. And that if we're not careful, we feed it unnecessarily. So here's one pastor's short version of history of Christianity. You can take this or leave it, but I thought it was rather to the point. Christianity started in Palestine as a fellowship. It moved to Greece and became a philosophy. It moved to Italy and became an institution. And it moved to Europe and became a culture. And it came to America and became an enterprise. Think about it. You wrestle with that one for a while. Maybe not too far from the truth. The interesting thing with appetites, I want to get back to that. The interesting thing with appetites is that we have this thing that happens within us, and this is what your advertisers, your promoters of their product know about you, at least most of them in the bigger markets know about this, is that once you have something in your sights, and once you have it once, you'll want it even more. Right, there's this thing that happens in our minds that just expands at an exponential rate. So, if there's something that I like that has favor with me, my mind makes it bigger than it really is. That's the way appetites work. So we have this hunger around Thanksgiving for, you know, some of us have this insatiable hunger for pumpkin pie. The rest of the time of the year, there's nothing that happens, but then you hear pumpkin spice lattes, all this stuff, and then your mind goes to whipped cream, and some of you are getting hungry right now. Our minds take over what happens in us, and it's an incredible, incredible thing. There's this whole study in it. And so once your appetite is engaged, your brain starts, this is what happens. Your brain starts to lie to you. Your brain starts to tell you lies about what that thing, what that food, what that whatever will do for you that it cannot do for you. There's an emotional attachment that takes place when we begin to think about those things without taking those thoughts captive and giving them to Jesus. So one of the things that Kathy and I have often talked about is that in our early years of marriage, maybe some of you can resonate in this. In our early years of marriage, while we were very lean in terms of finances, we would often say that they're some of our best years. They're some of our very best years of marriage, some of our very best years of life in some ways, and with friends. And you kind of go, well, that's kind of irrational. I mean, wait a second. You and your wife now have, you know, you have employment, you have a little more money. Yes, that's exactly right. There's this thing that starts to transpire in us that when we start to have more, we think we need more. When we have more, when we look around and we know that we have this amount of money or this amount of stuff or whatever it is, we start to think in our minds, well, if they have it, then I should have it. If we can do that, we can afford that. That's not unreasonable. That's not out of the question. And what starts to transpire is there's this irrational, there's this lying, there's this deceit that happens in your mind. Doesn't mean that you can't afford it. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't have it, but it becomes exponential. And so some of those early years of marriage, while we wouldn't want to have some of those years back or some of those events in those years back, there is something that happens because we had margins that we had to live within that at times now we don't have to live within, or we allow ourselves not to live within. And the interesting thing is that it all is around this idea of our ability in large respect of what we can buy, what we can purchase, how we can take care of our families. It's incredible what transpires in us. I think it's the very reason why Jesus says in a story about a parable, he says this in Luke 12:15. It's not on the screen. He says this, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." But if we're not careful, if we're not taking it captive, if we're not heeding what Jesus is wanting to say to us, how he is wanting to use us and facilitate us, we'll get to some of this in a second, we can be caught in the whole idea of consumption and the religion of consumerism. So this leads me to the question, hey, we're in the midst of Christmas. What is Christmas? I want you to take a few moments, turn to those around you. It doesn't have to be two or three. Just turn to those people around you and answer that question. What is Christmas for the next, couple minutes? Just talk about it. What is Christmas? All right, so you've been talking about it, talking about what is Christmas. What is Christmas? Go ahead, shout it out. I know, really, in church. What?
Family.
Christ. Celebration. Hope.
Love.
Peace. Generosity. Yeah. So we have a lot of things that we wrapped in around Christmas. So I want to do a little explanation because sometimes we do things here and churches do things and we don't explain it very well. So this is kind of that front end of that. Advent, not found in the Bible, by the way. Just thought you might want to know that. It's not found in the Bible, but it is those days that we spend specifically four Sundays prior to Christ's birth where we set up a wreath here to remember the preparation of Jesus, right? So we have these candles that represent each week, and some of you yelled them out, right? We talk about hope. We talk about love. We're going to talk about peace and joy, and then the center one's the Christ candle. This is these 4 weeks before Christmas that we anticipate. There's historical significance behind that, but it's not necessarily found in the Bible, but we allow it to prepare us properly so for Christmas. And then Christmas is about Jesus. Somebody said that. That's good. I like that. This is the big deal about Jesus, though, and I want to just kind of anchor us in this. The big deal about Jesus is he's God, right? He's God, not a God. A couple of us were in a conversation already this morning about the fact of different thoughts. He is God, right? But not a God. Come to the world in human form. This is incredible. Been doing some reading for this and for some other things, and how different this thought is to the world. I mean, it is incredibly different to the world, right? And this is what's so incredible about Jesus coming. It's not that he's God come to earth. It's that he's fully human and he's fully God. He's fully human and he's fully God. And he was conceived, as we read last week, conceived in Mary, this young Jewish girl. You know, we can read that in Luke chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 1 and following chapters and read all about it. So the focus of Christmas is this. It's God becoming flesh. It's the incarnation. That's kind of the bigger theological term that we say. And we actually sing it sometimes. And so it's good to have that definition. It's God in the flesh. But he's both human and he's both God, Jesus, as a baby. You know, and we read this and went through this, but he came to, and I think this is pretty significant, yet we're not going to tap into this, he came to a poor, overwhelmed, shocked couple, right? They weren't even married yet when all of this transpired. Put that in your head, and I mean, it's out of control, right? So if Christmas is about the incarnation, God become flesh, Jesus, then we have to ask or re-ask, depending on where you are this morning in your journey with Jesus, we have to ask this question, why did God send Jesus? Why did he come? What reason would he come and why would he send him? So I'm going to just take one passage of scripture this morning and just to kind of unveil it. It's in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 23. You know this already. It's not something you don't know. Here's what is said by an angel to the sleep-weary, stressed-out Joseph. Can you imagine? I mean, wow. Really? Maybe we can't in this day and age. I don't know. In a dream by night by the angel of the Lord. It is found again in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. Lord, may we find men like this today. Sorry. And yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. And he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him, just as we sang earlier today, I know it's spelled differently, but it's the same, Emmanuel, which means God with us. See, what we don't get and what Joseph got immediately, and we leaned into it a little bit, is he knew the prophecy. He knew the story. So when he heard this, he went, oh. And it's not in what the content only of what the angel said. This is the incredible thing. It's in the name. It's in the name of the one who came. That's where the power is found. That's where the truth is found. That's where the life is found. And we don't get it. Let's just admit this. We see the name and go, okay. But he knew. So when Joseph heard the angel speak these words to him in a dream, as he struggled what to do with his impregnated wife-to-be, I mean, think about all that. He was convinced by the angel's appearance, but that would not be convincing enough. You do know that, right? I mean, if an angel showed up today, that'd be great. But it's the message that comes with the angel that has to be authenticated, as we would say. It has to be authenticated. And he knew. He knew that this was the good news come. He knew that this was the Messiah, Savior, Emmanuel, to save their people from their sins. Because it's the name. It's the name. And it unlocks a world that is often locked to us. And we love it because it is a time of celebration. And it is of peace and hope and love and joy. But only if we are able to deal with what Jesus came to deal with in us first. To save people from their sins. So what is sin? What is sin? What is it that Jesus came to do in us? What is it he came on to unlock in us to get rid of us? Let's put it in terminology that maybe you've heard before, but I'm not sure that I've ever shared it this way before. And it unlocks a whole other world of understanding what sin is, and probably in a different way that you'll have to wrestle with. I get it that you'll go out of here with, but if there's something I can give you to wrestle with, this is not a bad place to wrestle. It's simply this. When we do not love God as we should love God, and we do not love our neighbor as we love ourselves. When we simply do not love God as we should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and when we do not love our neighbor as we love ourselves, it's that failure to love God and other and love others as God has designed and desired in us. None of us. None of us have any issue with this, right? Sorry, tongue in cheek. I'm supposed to laugh there. Because we all do. Every single day of my life, I wrestle with this. So in what ways did we not love God this week or love those around us as God would want us to love them? So I know you're gonna think, and I have to move quickly, I get it. You're going to think this is very, very, very petty. But it put into that context of what sin is, because it does chase itself all the this that terminology chases it all the way back to a Hebrew word that's found in Genesis that talks about sin. And then the behavior therein that we watch through biblical history, Hebrew scriptures and our New Testament, our New Covenant scriptures, we see it there. So these next few you may think are just kind of petty, but I want you to grab this. I want you to wrestle with this because it's so profound and so essential to seeing us love and worship God the way he wants. So in our house, we have this rule as a general rule that if our dishwasher's working, that the dishes are to go in the dishwasher. They're not to be laid on the sink or laid in the sink or on the counter. They are actually, you're supposed to exercise your ability of mobility to put them in there. And you may think this is rather petty, and we can talk about how we deal with this at another time. But could it very well be that when I set my stuff on the sink thinking that there's a maid in my house, that I'm actually sinning against the very people in my house, and then I am not loving the Lord my God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do you see how infantile that is, right? That it's so small, you're thinking, come on, Gly, it can't be that small, can it? Could it be that the very things that we wipe aside, that we don't call what is really those things that we love others, and God takes this very seriously, love others and we love God, that we just heap this amount of sin on our lives. So if Jesus came into it for us to be freed from that sin, to have us understand not what it is to live free from sin, but to actually live freedom in love, Could it be that that might be a sin? What about those petty nudges or name calling that happens among siblings, in which it's a working out of what God is wanting to do in people's lives, but it becomes this place of deceit and lie. I didn't do that. I didn't say that. Could it very well be in those very small places and crevices of our lives that sin starts to mount on us and it starts to layer over our kids and our homes in ways that we kind of like look a blind eye? We kind of sweep it under the rug. And then over a period of time, we kind of wonder, how do we do this big sin over here? How do we cause this great grievous pain in our lives? Could it very well be that it's caused from the turning a blind eye to the very, what seems to be very really small things in our lives that actually add up? Because God is a holy God. He sent his son, Jesus, his only one and only son, in order to save us from our sins. What about those statements that are made? Not gossip, but those are bad too. But they have the edge. You know, we're talking just inside the home. They have the edge and that tone of like, but you know that they leave a mark. You know that they're done out of a heart that's not wholly his, wholly redeemed. They're meant to leave not the dagger, but at least the slice. Could it very well be that those very things are part of what Jesus came to save us from, to actually redeem us? So not only are the big things that we often think about, right? Adultery, stealing, murder. But it's the small things that lead to the big things. My theory is yes, obviously, that it is those small things that we sometimes look aside. For various reasons, we look aside and we don't pay them attention that Jesus actually came to redeem us from, to help us from, to free us, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love others as he has called us to love. What if that is true and then those things just layer up, right? So we fast forward to how we train our kids and how we live when it comes to possessions and things around us. That we train them to consume. We train them to see what they want and get what they desire. And that through the process of our consumerism, especially in this season, if in no other season, especially in this season, where we can find ourselves waiting in lines along with others, not always bad, but we can find ourselves waiting in line, consuming in just the same kind of consumption rate that all our friends are around us who don't know Jesus are. Could that very well be something that has us, that has possession of us, that we are following the religion of consumerism around us? And that in the very act of how we look to get, not how we give, but how we look to get, that we're actually caught into something that is far bigger than we ever think it is. In part because we've been in the pot for a very long time. Many of us have. And the temperature on the pot just gets slowly turned up. Timothy actually has a word for this. If you look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, you will find this passage of Scripture contained as a message to those who are believers or in the midst. It's actually Paul's word to Timothy, but it's found in 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. It says this, "But godliness with contentment is great gain," which we're going to talk about. How do you get contentment? How are you satisfied with the very things that God has given to us? "For we brought nothing into the world and can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Not only do we have this admonition by Jesus, hey, don't let the possessions have you, but we have this word from Paul, who's obviously watched a few walk away, consumed with what consumed them, and it wasn't Jesus. So how is it that we grow in our contentment? How is it that we counter this consumerism, this could be, you'll have to wrestle with this sin of consumerism that has so easily befallen into? How do we do that? I think Timothy tells us a few ways that we can be reminded. He says that to grow in godliness, we must be content. He says in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." We should be content with our God-given circumstances, but never with our spiritual growth. That where we're at in life, that God has allowed us to be. That doesn't mean we can't have more things or different things, but there is something to be said with what we're content with. And when our eyes are set with a focus on always getting something more, is it? One pastor said that I was listening to in preparation, when our emotions are connected with our getting, we're in a wrong and bad place. When we're giddy about getting the new iPhone, emotionally attached, it's not about the iPhone. It's not wrong having it, but when our emotions are attached to getting it, there's something wrong. And our spiritual fervor will be way down here. We're losing. We need to learn to be content with what we have. I think that also that Paul is trying to tell Timothy through this is that we need to be thankful for the basics of life. We just came through the month of November. Have you ever found this kind of rather interesting? We go through the month of November where we're thankful for all the things that the Lord has brought into our lives, and then we hit the month of December, which starts really in November, and we're just the clash of the two. Right? It's just this huge class. But he says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Where are you with that? And his last admonition is just if you pursue riches, if you pursue possessions, you will have problems. People who want to get rich fall into the temptation and trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. See, it's all about appetite. What are you feeding? What are you feeding? We have a wonderful opportunity to feed what godly contentment is. Is we we impose limitations. We impose those places where we say, hey, this is good, but better is with Jesus. And we impose those limitations in order to have the freedom so we can curb our appetites and have contentment that Jesus desires us to have. So how are some practical ways we can do that? I think one of the ways, as we think about our next steps together, is just simply this, is spend less. Just spend less. As you think about Christmas, and it may be too late, but it's never too late. As you think about it, spend less. Buy one or two or three gifts less this year. C.S. Lewis says this about the idea of breaking money's power. He says, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. Giving away is one of those ways. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. So we spend less on us. We spend less on me in order to see, as we talked about last week, these wise men came and they gave gifts not to the king and to the kingdom, not to the culture of consumption and consumerism, I believe. So we can join in that. I don't know how many of you saw this last week, but George H.W. Bush's funeral, they quoted his inaugural address. Did you get that opportunity to see any of either one of the funerals? They were wonderful. Wonderful music, wonderful words. It's good to see peace amongst some of our friends who lead us in government during those moments, isn't it? But this is what he said. He said, my friends, we are not the sum of our possessions. They are not the measure of our lives. In our hearts, we know what matters. We cannot hope only to leave our children a bigger car, a bigger bank account. We must hope to give them a sense of what it means to be a loyal friend, a loving parent, a citizen who leaves his home, his neighborhood, and a town better than he found it. And what do we want the men and women who work with us to say when they're no longer there? That if we were more driven to succeed, we were more driven to succeed than anyone else around us? Or that we stopped to ask if a sick child had gotten better or stayed a moment there to trade a word of friendship? What is most important? So spend less. Just arbitrarily set that number. I'm not going to tell you what it needs to be. But I think that we do. If you don't, you'll have problems. But let's think about this pondering. Let's think about pondering. Luke 2:19 tells us this, that Mary listened to all the shepherds had said, and she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I think the pondering was this, is that Jesus is the greatest treasure that anyone ever could have. And we sing it, we say it. But do we live it? Do we find it in the simplicity? And we're going to talk about this next week, that give more is something different than what we often think. But isn't it in the pondering of who Jesus really was, that what we talked about, that Jesus is, it's all about Jesus and what he came to do, what he came to free us from. Not what we can get during this season. So pondering, taking time to read through the birth story, allowing it to make the impact that it can only make on us. And lastly, I think as we consider our next steps, it's not just spend less and ponder more, if you will, but to invite. I want to invite you. Some of you are in impossible situations, and this message just crushed you. You crushed you from this standpoint because you don't have the resources. But I want you to invite Jesus into that space and into that place because you are losing sleep at night. You would love that job that would pay you a little bit more. You want that margin when it comes to money. Maybe some of you, it's not that, but it's in other places in your life. You need to invite Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, into that. And many of you would say, well, I already have a relationship with Jesus. But can I ask you a question? Have you invited him in? Have you truly invited him in and his Holy Spirit to do the very work that he wants to do in your lives? He so wants to come in. So invite him in. And think about these words. The place where you think it's impossible. I love the words of Gabriel to Mary found in Luke 1:37. What you think is impossible, he says, for nothing is impossible with God. Friends, it's inviting him in, allowing him to be the Savior of the world, to do the very thing that he said he would come and do in us and through us. I love the Advent reading for today. The Magnificat is what we've come to call it that Mary shared. All this that Jesus was to come and do, he came and did and is doing presently, and I believe in this room now. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you that you call us to consider our ways. And Father, I'll admit, they are not comfortable. They are not comfortable to consider maybe in the very ways that I celebrate Christmas could be a way that I'm not loving you in the best way possible, that I'm not loving those around me in the best way possible, that I'm mindlessly corralled into consumerism, unintentionally giving myself to something that I didn't even know I was giving to. Lord, would you awaken us this morning to the truth Father, for the friends of mine here this morning who are awakened to the very fact that they need Jesus as their Lord and Savior, if you're here this morning and you know that you have not said yes to Jesus, who is the Messiah, who is Emmanuel, God with us, who is Jesus who has come to save us from our sins so that we can have a relationship with Father God, the creator, designer, of us. You can this morning through this prayer and through a heartfelt words from your heart. This prayer may echo it. If this is you, pray this prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace found in and through Jesus. Save me and forgive me from my sins. I give you my life and choose to follow, love, and live for you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this very morning, the opportunity to center and celebrate ourselves, celebrate you, center ourselves on you and celebrate you this morning. Father, would you continue the work that you started in us? Would you move us to hunger after you in all ways for all our days? Amen.